I have to get all my ducks in a row. How's everybody this morning? I'm so glad you're here. Okay, so this morning we're starting with the pop quiz, so get ready, get your pencils out, and don't look at your scripture. This is by memory only. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right in this morning. I'm so happy you're here this morning. Such a chilly morning. Let me see if I can get my nest made. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the blessing it is just to be able to get up this morning, to dress, to come, to honor you by studying your word together. Our Father, we thank you for your beautiful word of life. It is so unique. It is powerful. It is living. It has the ability to get inside of our hearts and to transform us. We ask you this morning, would you do that very thing as we study your word together? Make us wise women living on mission for you in our generation. We bless your name together this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Are you ready for your test? Now, you may consult with the people at your table. So if you're sitting by yourself, you may want to move to another table where you can get help. Now, here's the first question. Jude is a very brief book. Jude is right before Revelation. It just kind of sits right there and is overshadowed by this major book of Revelation. But it's a very important book, isn't it? And we've been saying that now. I think this is our fourth lesson, maybe our third, I can't remember. But how many verses are in the little book of Jude? Do not cheat. Do not cheat. I'm wondering if anybody even knows how many verses it has. Okay, I'm going to give you just a few minutes. Okay. Ooh, here come the flowers. Aren't those pretty? Wow. Leah, those are stunning. Okay, here's question number two. Who is Jude anyway? Write down who Jude is. Give me a description of Jude. Do not look at your scripture. Who is Jude anyway? Who is he? Anne's up here giving the answers to the other table. All right. Can you tell me who his brother is? Write it down. That's number three. Who is Jude's brother? Brother. Mm-hmm. Yeah, his brother. And by the way, how many brothers does Jude have? That's number four. How many brothers does Jude have? These are all trick questions. And so here's the next question. I think I want you to tell me more about James. Can you tell me one fact about who, oh gosh, I just gave you the answer, who his brother is. That wasn't very smart of me. So I'm going to give you that one. His brother's James. Tell me one fact about James. I was supposed to say, give me one fact about his brother. But no, I gave you the answer. All right. Is any of this coming back to you? You need young people sitting at your table. They are smart. They remember things. All right, now here's question number six on our pop quiz. So Jude sits down, and he wants to write a letter to these Christians. And he wants to write about something. He changes his mind, but what did he want to write about? Do you remember that? Y'all look like you're just deer in the headlights. Everybody's like, really? Now, this is what he wanted to write about. He ended up changing his mind. He wrote about something different. And that's number six. What did he write about? Now, let's see who got their answers right. How many verses?
25.
Who is Jude anyway? He is the half-brother of Jesus. All right? They share the same mother, Mary, and they have different fathers. Joseph is Jude's brother, daddy, and God is the father of Jesus. And so, who is his brother? James, that's good. And how many brothers did he have? The New Testament tells us that Jesus, that they had four, he had four brothers. Mm-hmm. Now, give me a fact about James. What do you remember that I taught you about James? Anybody remember?
He was trying to warn the church.
James was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. The very first church after Pentecost was James. He's also the first to be martyred. And I didn't tell y'all that, but I just thought I'd throw that in for free. He also wrote the little book of James. He's the author of the little book of James in the New Testament. Now, what did Jude want to write about? Salvation. Their common salvation. He wanted to write a letter celebrating about salvation. We don't know what happened, but something happened. His heart was changed, and he had to write a letter about what? To earnestly contend for the faith. He wrote a letter to tell them to fight for the truth, is what he said. All right, how many of you got every one of those right? Anybody? Any table get them all right? Y'all got to go home and study, girls. I want you to get this letter in your heart. Let's go to verse 3 and start there this morning. In verse 3 of Jude says this. He tells us the story. He says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, once for all delivered. It was once for all delivered to us. Where do we get that message, once for all? Where? In the Bible. That is where it is all recorded. Everything we need to know is once for all delivered to us in God's Word. And Jude is calling Christians to take their place in battling for the once for all delivered truth given to us. There is no new revelation coming. It's delivered. It's done. It's here. And we have this Word of God, and it is our treasure. And we are to guard it. We are to take it. It's been entrusted to us. And we are to hold it very carefully. We're to know it. And then we're to take it and carefully pass it on to the next generation, who in turn will guard it, protect it, treasure it, and then pass it on to the next generation. That's what's happened. It's come down to us from generation to generation. Now, there's a war that's been going on for truth ever since the Garden of Eden. When Satan entered the garden, he deceived Eve into believing that he was the one that was telling truth, not God. And she bought the lie. And by the way, I'm still mad at her for doing that. That battle has gone on relentlessly in every generation ever since that time. Something you need to know is the church will always have to deal with what we're going to be talking about in this letter, and it's called apostasy, falling away from the truth. We're going to have to always have to fight with that reality in the church. Now go back to verse 4 and look what Jude says. He says that these who are falling away from the truth, they're called apostates. They are those, verse 4 says, who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation. They're the children of destruction. They're marked out for judgment. Their end has already been determined. It was determined long beforehand, Jude says. They've been marked out for this. Now jump to verse 14. 14 says this, even as far back as Enoch, look what verse 14, let me just read it. It was also about these men who are apostates, these men who fall away from the truth, that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment. You see, even way back in the beginning, at the time of the patriarchs, their condemnation was established. Their destiny was proclaimed, and it's still in effect. And apostasy is a serious issue. We're so nice in the South. Oh, bless their hearts. They're just confused. No, apostasy is a very serious issue. It's something that we have to be dealing with in our generation. And so Jude has written this little letter, and he's calling us to fight in our generation for the protection of the truth against those who are on the inside of the church. Now go back to verse 4 again. And there, let's look at it one more time. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. The fight, then, is going to be somewhat against, Jude calls, certain persons, and they're inside the church. They're called apostates. And so he's introducing this subject of apostates. So write this on your handout. The theme of the book of Jude is apostasy. Now, notice they've crept into the church, and they've crept in unnoticed. Let's take that little phrase, crept in, and write down a few things about it, because that phrase does not appear anywhere else in the New Testament, only here. And it has the idea of sneaking in. They've been sneaking in the church, sneaking in. It basically means this, to sneak in secretly, and then let's add this thought, with an evil intent. And that's what we have to face in the church. Now we're going to be going back and forth as we have this study to the little book of 2 Peter, which is only 3 chapters long, but 2 Peter and Jude go hand in hand. Let's go to 2 Peter and see what he says. We're going to be in chapter 2, verse 1, and this is what he says. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. Now, did you notice you see that word secretly in those verses? They slip in the side door. They get into the very fabric of the church. They're writing books. They're teaching seminars. They're on the radio. They're in TV. They're teaching in seminaries. They're in colleges. They're preaching from pulpits. They get in any place of influence that they can, And they're doing their corruption on the inside. They were there in Jude's day. They're here in our day. Many just come to my mind as I'm studying this. And that is because Satan always has this strategy. He comes among the true wheat and he sows tares. And tares look exactly like wheat. You cannot tell the difference visually. But the fruit shows the difference, you see. Now he calls them certain persons, certain persons. Let's see what Jesus prophesied about in Matthew 7 on your handout. Look there at it with me. Jesus said this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." How are you going to know them? Look at that verse. How are you going to know them? By their fruits. By their fruits. You see, after the Christian church was born, and after it began to move out into the world and to grow and to progress, there was so much persecution that was coming from the outside against the church in the beginning. It was trying to crush the church, but as time went on, the enemy went inside the church to eat at the church from within. And those are the wolves that Jesus was prophesying about, who will enter the flock. They're coming in, and their intent is to devour the sheep, to undermine the truth. And their attacks can take many, many forms. It isn't exactly what they teach that matters. It's what they undermine. And they're always undermining the truth of God's word. And so we find that apostates are in the church, they sneak in to do great damage. Let's go back to 2 Peter 2, verse 3. It says there, "Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Jude's already said, way back in Enoch's day, their judgment was determined. You don't have to be afraid to stand up and fight for the truth of the Word of God. We are to stand in our generation. We're to stand boldly. We're to do the work of God in our generation. We're not to hold back. We're to be courageous because they are ordained for condemnation. Now go back to verse 4 in Jude and let's get a general description of these apostates. The first thing that Jude says is this. They are ungodly persons. So write that down. They are ungodly. Go to verse 15. I want to show you verse 15. It says there, that tells us that the Lord is coming to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I mean, Jude just piles that word, ungodly, 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 right on top of each other. Teresa, what are apostates like? They're ungodly. So write this down. That means they are without God, okay? Without God. Oh, they may claim to belong to God. They may claim to represent God, to speak for God. However, Jude says they are ungodly without God. And that's their dominant characteristic. Write this down. They do not know God. It means that they are without worship. Write that down. They are without a connection to God. They do not know God. They're without worship, without a connection to God. And then write this down, a total lack of reverence for God. I want you to get the picture. These are ungodly, and they're in the church. They've come in secretly, and they're without fear of the Lord. Now, how will their ungodliness manifest itself? Well, that's number two. Here's what they do. They pervert the grace of God. They pervert it. Now go back to verse 4 and see what Jude says about them again. He says it this way: they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. That word licentiousness means unrestrained vice. You see, they take God's grace and they love to talk about grace, and they make God's grace an excuse for vice, or another word would be for sin. They say it's okay. I'll live any way I want. I'll just take my grace card out. God's got grace. Grace covers all my sin. Is that true? Oh, yes, that's true. Grace covers our sin. But do you see what an apostate does? His lifestyle is sinful. It's unrestrained vice. And he takes God's grace and makes it as an excuse for his sin. And really, it's this, and I want you to write it down. The ungodly really walk according to their flesh. And so either you're going to be saved in the spirit, or you're going to be unsaved and you're walking in your flesh. Now, I want to show you what the deeds of the flesh are. I'm going to show you what your flesh is like. Look at it there in Galatians 5:19 on your handout. The deeds of the flesh are evident, Paul says here in Galatians. Then he's going to list them. Look at it. You've got immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Teresa, what does my flesh want to do? Well, there's your list. And that's exactly, before you came to Christ, those things were ruling your life. You didn't have a choice. That's how you lived. And these apostates that Jude is describing to us, they say, oh yeah, I live that way, but oh, God's grace, it just covers it all. And they go right on living immorally. No changed holy life. No life set apart to follow and obey God. No real change has come in their behavior. They're no different than they were before. They just take the grace of God and they use it as an excuse for their sin. See, if you are ungodly, if you are without the Spirit, if you are without God, that means all you have left is your flesh. And all the flesh is going to do is what the flesh wants to do. And what does the flesh want to do? It just wants to sin, sin, sin. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. And I like this statement this week, and I put it on your handout. The flesh is a beast that only the Holy Spirit of God can conquer. You'll never be able to conquer your flesh in your own strength. Oh, you might can reform it a little bit, but you'll never conquer it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so we find that they take the grace of God and they pervert the grace of God. And all the while they're doing this, they're in the church. They're carrying on their deception as if they truly represented God. And all the while, they're victims of their own flesh, and so their own ungodly. Now, what is it that they believe? What is their doctrine? Go back to verse 4, and let me show it to you. And I want you to write it down. They deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They deny our only Master and Lord. Now, I want to make this explicitly clear, and I put Romans 10, 9, and 10 on your handout there. What is it you need to do to be saved? Well, you confess with your mouth something, and you believe in your heart something. And so what it is that I believe in my heart is that God, that Jesus is God's Son, that God has raised him from the dead. And then in my mouth, I confess something. What do I confess? That he is Lord. Two things. I have to believe the right thing, and I have to make the right confession. And that's the non-negotiable for salvation. Do you know what confessing Jesus as Lord means? It's not just me saying some words. It's a posture that I take. It's an attitude with my life. I say, Master, you are my Lord Jesus. I will live life your way. I don't want to live my way. I'm your slave. That's what it means. I'm coming under your authority. You are the king of my life. But apostates, no, they don't live under the sovereign lordship of Christ. Oh, they may say they do. But by their fruit, you will know them. You see, what they'll do is they'll say something, but they don't live it. And they will twist and they will pervert the teachings about Christ, about the gospel. And when you get to the very core of where they are, you find they're king of their own domain. They're not under authority. They rule over their own worlds. They're not humble. They've never been broken. They're not submissive. They're blatant and they're proud. And I'm just telling you this morning, sisters, we have to learn to be discerning Christians. We have to make sure that our leaders are the ones who are under authority, that they have an understanding, a pure understanding of exactly who Jesus is. And they demonstrate a humble, broken, bending life of submission and humility before the lordship of Christ. And they live lives of righteousness and purity. Am I saying they're perfect? No. But the bent of their living is they can be characterized as worshipers who fear God above all else and who desire in their innermost being, most of all, to honor and reverence him. Let's see what Titus has to say about these apostates. Look on your handout at Titus 1, verse 16. This is what we find there. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now, I'm just saying, that is very strong language. Those are strong words. Look at it. Detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good work. No wonder Jude was concerned. And we need to be concerned in our generation as well. This is a battle for the truth that will never end until Jesus comes back. It's a fight for every generation in the church. And that's because Satan is always wanting to twist and pervert and alter. He's always bringing in his deception. And Jude is helping us to learn how to be discerning, to look at the character of a person, to look at their conduct, to watch their words as to what they believe and what they're teaching and what they're demonstrating through their own life about their own submission and authority to the lordship of Christ. Now, Jude wants to show us what is going to happen to apostates. He's going to give us some examples in verses 5 through 7. He's going to show us what their end is going to be like. Let's look at verse 5. Now, I desire, Jude says, to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And, verse 6, angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these angels indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now let's get a handle on these verses. Write down a few things. In verse 5, he's going to talk about apostate Jews. So write that down first. That's the first example. And then in verse 6, he's going to talk about apostate angels. That's the second example. And then in verse 7, he's going to talk about apostate Gentiles. And all three of these illustrations come out of the Old Testament. Now, these are examples, these are stories that the readers getting this lesson, getting this letter, they would be very, very familiar with these stories. And so Jude comes in verse 5 and he just says, look, I know you're familiar with the story of the Exodus, but let me just remind you of it. I want to remind you of it so that you can understand the very danger of apostasy. And so the story of Israel wandering in the wilderness for how many years? How many? 40 years. After being miraculously delivered from Egypt through Moses, that was probably the most told story ever written by the Jews in all of the Bible. It was an amazing deliverance. This is a story that they know every detail about. It's an incredible story, really, that God gave. Remember, God gave and brought these terrible plagues on Egypt and these series of miraculous miracles that God used to lead them out of Egypt. They were going out, they were leaving, they came all the way to the sea. And then what did God do? He delivered them by doing what? He opened the sea. He sent a great wind. He dried up the ground, and the waters just kept piling up and piling up and piling up. I really want to see that video. And then they walked through on dry land, and then the enemies followed them. And what happened? The water came down and killed every one of the enemies. That was pretty miraculous. Not to mention the plagues and the whole story leading up to their deliverance. They got on the other side. God led them to a city. The name of the city was Kadesh Barnea. And they got to that city and they were ready to enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. God was going to give them this land to be their very own. All that God had ever promised them was lying at their feet. And then a terrible thing happened. They decided they would take two spies from every tribe of the nation of Israel and let those two spies go in secretly and spy out the land. You can read this story in the book of Numbers, particularly in verses 13 and 14, if you want to read it next week. You see, God's mighty hand had delivered them from Egypt. He had guided them safely across the desert, brought them to the very door of the promised land. He wanted to just take them right in. But when the spies came back, let's see, there were 12 of them, 12 tribes, so that was 24 spies, 22 of the spies. They said, oh my goodness, they're giants in the land. We're grasshoppers. They're too big for us. They're too powerful for us. All but two of the spies gave a bad report. Does anyone know the name of the two spies that gave the good report?
Joshua and Caleb.
Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two that had faith. They were the only two that trusted and believed in the Lord. And so the people went to Moses after hearing the report. Those 22 stirred up the whole congregation of the Israelites, and it's unbelievable what they said to Moses. They said, we want to go back to Egypt. Well, that would be better. You've brought us out here. This is the end of everything. We're going to die. And you see, they did not trust God. They did not believe in the power of God. They were apostate people. They were ungodly people. And it's really hard to imagine. Think of all they had seen God do. For example, God had fed them miraculously. He fed them angel food. Every morning they got up, they went out, they gathered up their manna, and then they were not happy with that. "We want meat," they said. So what did God do? God caused a wind to blow, and he blew quail, and the quail dropped right at their feet. And every day they went out and gathered quail. He gave them meat. And then when they were thirsty, Moses spoke to the rock, and the rock gushed out water and gave them the water they needed. Can you believe all of the supernatural things? Oh, that's not all. During the day, they're in the desert now, there was a cloud that gave them shade. And the cloud led them where to go. And then at night, there was a pillar of fire that was in the sky, and that lit their camp up. They had light at night. They had shade in the day. I mean, they had everything they needed. And now they're saying, "Oh, if only we were back in Egypt." This has to be the saddest time in the Old Testament, in all of the history of Israel. Let me just show it to you. I'm going to show you a few verses out of Numbers. Go with me on your handout to chapter 14. Listen to the story. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. I mean, there they are. They're weeping because they feel like grasshoppers. And they grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation. "Oh, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Oh, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let's appoint a leader. Let's go back and return to Egypt." This is a pretty pathetic scene. Now, let me just give you a little footnote here. God was very angry with them. You know what he was going to do? He's just going to destroy them right there on the spot. But Moses and Aaron fell prostrate on the ground, and they began to plead for God not to do that. "God, don't do that. If you do that, all the surrounding nations are going to think bad things about you. Please have mercy. Please have mercy." Check this out. Go down to verse 20. God responded to Moses and Aaron's faith, and the Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to your word." And then in verse 22, "Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and they have listened to my voice." They haven't listened to my voice. "They shall by no means see the land that I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it." God says, "Okay, I'm not going to kill you on the spot right now, but I want to tell you one thing. You're never going to enter the promised land." Go to verse 27. "And the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, how long am I going to bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as certainly as my eternality is, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness. You're going to die." I'm telling you exactly what's going to happen, God says. "All your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh," somebody, "and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I'll bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, and our sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness. They shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness, according to the year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely I will do all this to this evil generation, congregation, gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they shall die. Everybody but who? Joshua and Caleb. Let me give you a little side note. Those 22 unbelieving spies, they were immediately hit with the plague, and they dropped dead immediately. And the rest, for 40 years. Why 40 years? Why? Because they went in and spied for how many days? 40 days. And you were going to have to wander 1 year for every day that you were in the promised land. This is an illustration of what God will do to people who are ungodly, to people who say they are his people, but they are ungodly. They did not believe. They had been exposed to the power and the truth of God, but they did not trust God. What is God going to do? He's going to condemn and judge and destroy apostates. And that's why I say this is a serious letter. Now, Jude is going to give us two more illustrations out of the Old Testament. These two go together. One has to do with angels, and the third one has to do with Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin of homosexuality. We're going to talk about those two next week. Now, what have we learned this morning? Real quickly, let's write it down. Number one, expect the presence of apostasy in the church. Expect it. Now, I'm going to say this, not necessarily in our church, not necessarily in my Sunday school class, but you've got to know, in general, when you think of the church collectively, you've got to expect that there are going to be apostates. Number two, we've learned that they are very deceptive. They're subtle, they hide, they sneak in, they're not readily discovered. And we've seen something about their character and their lifestyle. So write it this way, they live in a fleshly way. You have to examine their doctrine because they themselves will say things, but they themselves do not come under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, this is how you're going to recognize and discern who apostates are in the church. And then we've seen something about their future this morning. We've seen something about how God feels about them and how God is going to deal with them as we've looked at apostate Israel that in the wilderness. And so write this down. They all perished and they will never enter the promised land of rest. Now, there's one more question we need to answer real quickly because we want to make this practical for us. How do you and I earnestly contend for the faith? Here's how. Number one, real quick, be true to the Scripture. You've got to know the Word of God for yourself, ladies. And then you've got to be faithful to it. Here's the second thing you've got to do. You need to support faithful pastors and teachers who stand and speak and honor the truth of God without compromise. And then this, you need to live it and proclaim the Word of God for yourself. Now we're in a battle. We're contending for the faith in our generation. We want to be faithful soldiers of the truth. We want to be defenders of the truth. And may God give us discernment. And may God protect the church and the truth. And may God expose apostasy in our generation. Let's pray together real quick. We'll pick up next week where we leave off this morning. I'm so glad you were here. Our Father, thank you. Even though today's lesson's not real touchy-feely, warm, fuzzy feelings, this is a very critical theme that we're looking at this morning. We want to be women who are wise and women who stand for the truth. Because we know as women we can be naive, we can be easily moved. But Father, there's one thing we cannot move on, and that's the truth of your word. So help us to learn how to recognize apostasy and how to defend the truth and how to live the truth in our lives. We thank you for our church and our faithful leadership here. We ask you to keep them, Father, on your straight and narrow path as they lead us. Bless them. And bless these dear ladies, Father, who come so faithfully to study your word together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.